So when we talk about dealing with doubt, I know that it becomes a real negative type of sermon. You know, you're double-minded in every way. If you doubt, you just don't have faith. You shouldn't have doubted. If you didn't doubt, things would have happened. You would have got a yes to your prayer. But you wavered, and God saw the waver, and so you're eliminated. Doesn't work like that. We've been condemned from the pulpit. We've been condemned from one another. We've even condemned ourselves. This is not true. How can you have to walk in this? So when we don't doubt, then we lie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so financially broke, but Jesus, hallelujah. I'm going to lose my house, my car, everything. Hallelujah. You don't doubt that God didn't answer your prayers? Oh, hallelujah. You know, I just was walking by, a train came by, ripped my arm off. Hallelujah. He didn't grow another one on, but I have one extra, so I'm okay. We get into this. I've even known a pastor whose wife had cancer, but he was a word faith preacher, and he sent her to another province for the cancer treatment and never told his congregation because he didn't want to doubt that God could heal her, and he didn't want anybody to know that he might have used a doctor. You're lying to yourself. Anybody here doubt? You and I, for sure. Thanks, Rob. Whenever we hear this message in church about doubt, it immediately indicates lack of faith. Well, you just don't have the faith. I have the faith. We were in the Word Faith movement, and so if somebody's going through something, we wouldn't pray for them necessarily unless it was a condemning prayer. And then we would give them a tape or a book or a whole bunch of scriptures. And they wouldn't feel like we've been ministering to them. They'd feel like, hey, there's something wrong with us because we're not getting the answers. Because we know that anything that is not faith is sin. Scripture says that. So many of us feel defeated and condemned. We just shut down. We go through the motions, or we back right off. We see other people getting their answers to prayer, and we go, must be something wrong with me. You remember the old time, unconfessed sin in your life? There must be something. Go ahead. Job was great for this. Well, you know, Job's friends came along. Friends. They're really good. Why don't you just curse God? That was his wife. Why don't you just curse God? Take the pot, sure. You know, can you imagine having boils that bad? You got this scraper? You know, you're sitting there, and then everybody's coming by saying, you know, Job, you know there's something in your life. Why don't you just confess it? But there's nothing. Well, yeah, but there's got to be something. You're human. Come on. This is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about how doubt brings us to a place of health in our faith. Okay? So stick with me. James talks about it, and this is where we get some of the condemnation is, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You're not stable. I think that as you go through, you're trying to intellectually understand, trying to run it through the filters of your life. How much has God already done in your life? How much can you trust him? How much stuff is in your life that you haven't kind of wrestled with through, that God has forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself? It's all these kind of things. All of these kind of things place us in a place where we feel condemned. And so Jesus talks about it. Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. This is Peter. And beginning to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. He didn't say no faith. You need to understand that. He didn't say, "What? Like you don't have anything going for you, bud." You know that? Sometimes we think, Oh, I don't have any faith. No, he said, you have little faith. Who was the guy that jumped out of the boat? How about the other 11 guys that are sitting in the boat? Right? And all they could probably do is go, ha, there goes Peter. We'll have to go to his funeral and eat egg sandwiches pretty soon. It's got nothing to do with, he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He started to sink, but his faith in reaching out to Jesus, you know what? I think they walked back to the boat together. It doesn't say that. I think they walked back. So that's pretty cool. You have your faith in Jesus. You might go down, but you're not out. Okay? Please hear me. When you go down, you're not out. You got to understand that Jesus has already been down, and he's made the way possible for you to come out and give him glory like we sang. We need to understand that. We need to live that way. And they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. So some of us are thinking, why didn't you just make the wind die down sooner? They're walking back on the waves, right? And the guys in the boat are throwing up. That's the way I do it. I go out there, I buy my salmon, or I have somebody give it to me, because if I go and catch it, I'll lose like 50 pounds just throwing it over the board. Just, I cannot stand this. I know fishermen that have been out in 60-foot swells. 60 feet. That's 6 stories. Down in the hole, you can't see anything, and then up on the top. And down in the hole, and up on the top. No, that's not me. No, I could, if I went down in the hole at 60 feet, I would throw up things I ate on my 5th birthday. I would be so sick. These were fishermen. They were afraid. So I think some of the other guys in the boat were doubting too. The disciples struggle with doubt. In Matthew 28, just before he gives the Great Commission, listen, he says, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Really? You mean you can worship and doubt at the same time? Oh, no wonder you're double-minded. You can do that. You know that? Because you have a presence and an understanding of God. You're just trying to process the situation that you don't have the faith for at that time. That's what doubt's all about. It's a process. Already got this scripture. Peter struggled with it. So I feel that this is maybe an understanding of why we doubt and what doubt is. It's a combination of shame and fear, doubt, which leads to condemnation. So first of all, let's eliminate the condemnation, because it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no. Underline that. Underline that in your mind and let it drop down to your heart. There is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Who is the condemner? The enemy. Condemns, accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord. He's there all the time doing that. Don't get on his bus. Don't condemn yourself. Don't let anything condemn you. You are above condemnation because Jesus Christ died for your sins. You need to know that you are alive in Christ and dead to sin. And so, that's a tough one, because I still sin. But you have a choice. Well, no, I just really feel compelled. Well, you have a choice. You actually have a choice. And if you have been addicted to something and you've walked through that, you don't have to do that any longer. You do not have to do that. That's a choice. In your mind, you say, I'm not going to go there. whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it is. It could be addiction to TV, it could be addiction to work, it could be an addiction to anything, but you don't need to go there anymore because you can make a choice because you have the power of God inside of you to live that way. So is it all cleaned up right away? No, it's not all cleaned up right away. You need to work through it. You need to exercise that. So let's go on a journey here in this area. In Mark 9, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and they led them to a high mountain where they were all alone. So there's just the four of them, okay? There he was transfigured before them. Wow, what was that like? His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. You want to believe that that didn't catch their attention? All of a sudden, they're standing with Jesus. They all climbed up the mountain. They had all been kind of, their whole clothing would have been dirty. They'd probably been sweaty by the time they got up. And boom, Jesus is Mr. Clean. He's just white. He's just clean. There's not a mark on him. And he's just radiant. In a beautiful top of the mountain experience, even this was extra. And they appeared before them, Elijah and Moses. Boy, this is getting spooky, wouldn't it? Because those guys are dead. Who were talking with Jesus. They weren't talking with them. They were just talking with Jesus. But you want to believe that those guys were listening. Right? Peter said to Jesus, I love this, because he wasn't asked anything, I don't think. Lord, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. Let's make some tabernacles. Let's build some churches. This will be the denomination of the mountaintop. One for you. He had it all figured out. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. You know when you're frightened, you start to doubt things. And some people, when they're scared, start to talk. And Peter was one of them. He just started talking. And nobody really wanted him to talk. They didn't want him to do anything. They just sit in the beauty of the presence of God. We have that sometimes in our church when we're in a place with the Holy Spirit and in worship, and it's just like, and we just stop and we just drink it in. We're not very good at that because we don't really like silence. And then somebody will maybe quote something or somebody will start a song because it's just... And really, all we need to do is just not do anything but just enjoy the presence of God and let him speak to us individually. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Like, this would have been an exciting day. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So here they are in this cloud, and then they hear the voice of the Father. This would have been an amazing experience. That would have built your faith, don't you think? As they were coming down the mountain, you can't live on the mountain. One preacher said, you got to go down in the valley where the dead people live. The ones that are not in Christ. You can't live on the mountain. You can't live. You've got to experience the mountaintops, but you can't live there. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone. How do you think that went? When you see something, is it easy? Don't say anything. It's almost like giving them license to, because they were having a hard time, right? Trying to drink all this in. So Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone until they'd seen the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Can you see how the wheels of doubt are going? Like you're here and then you're going to rise from the dead. Like, well, of course, we've seen some people that you touched and they came, but you're going to, like, what does this mean? And so we start to process and we start to ponder these things that we don't understand, and then we can quickly go into doubt. And he asked them, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written, the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Ever been in those kind of conversations where you just get into a big, like, theological discussion about how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Like, who cares? Really? About whether it's pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. We're trying to figure out Revelation so that we can avoid it? I don't know. Those things are interesting, but those things are not pertinent. The reality is, the pertinence is to understand God and understand what he wants to do in your life and he wants you to do in your life until you go home to be with him. Whether it's the rapture, I'm into pre-trib, pre-tribulation. I don't want to go through it. It's a selfish thing. I just want to get cleaned right out of here before the pain starts. And that's just me. I mean, just a selfish thing. And so, I don't know what it'll be. And I don't really, maybe I shouldn't say this, I don't really care. Because I want to get caught doing what he's called me to do when the trumpet sounds or when he comes for us or whatever the case is or when I'm dying. I want to be doing what he wants me to do. I'm not so keen on being aware of what's going to happen when. I just want to be alive in what he wants. That's living. And then if you happen to get caught up in the air in a flaming chariot, that's the one I want to go on because I'm a fireman anyway. I think that'd be a really cool way to go. So Jesus come down and see that they were overwhelmed and wonder and ran to greet him. And he says, what are you guys arguing about? And one of the men in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Why? Because they doubted? Why? They weren't spiritual enough. They didn't pray and fast beforehand. They didn't attend church on a regular basis. They didn't tithe. That'll be a big one. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. We try to find all those reasons why this person wasn't set free or this person wasn't healed, and God called us. It is not your doing to have people set free or people healed or anything like that. You are allowed to come alongside, and the Holy Spirit will use you as a conduit. He does it all. And we're privileged to be able to be used in that intimate place in people's lives. So here's what Jesus says. You unbelieving generation. So who is he talking to, and how did he say that? Was he frustrated? Was he like, you know what, I'm so fed up, I'm just going to go and hang on the cross and get this over with? I don't think he was vindictive when he said this. I just think, he says, you guys, you're an unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy. You see, and sometimes we get frustrated with that as well, with the people that don't know Christ. If they would only come. If they had only come, and if they only would answer, you know, come and we could pray for them, and if they'd only receive what God has, then they would see the answer. But they don't see the answer. And Jesus is saying to these guys, look, I've been walking with you, talking with you, showing you. And so bring me the boy. So they brought him, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled over, foaming at the mouth. If you've ever had anything to do with demonic activity in somebody's life, it can scare the snot out of you, basically. Now, that's a King James, snotteth. But it does. It scares you. Your heart starts racing, and you really, you know what? You really don't know what to do. I don't, and I've been in lots of these situations where a demon is manifested, and I know that God is stronger. I know that God is able, and I'm going, I sure hope you are. That's doubt. Why? Because I don't know. I know that he can do stuff. He's done it before. This is a brand new one. This is brand new. They're not all the same scenarios. Even as a paramedic, we are trained with scenarios. When you get to the scene, it's totally different. They mix everything up. When you get to the scene of something like this, and this kid is rolling around spitting, and his eyes are rolling back in his head, and he's frothing. And the crowd had already seen this, so things aren't really progressing very well. And Jesus is not overwhelmed. You know why? Because he knows the Father has given him the power to do all things. You know, another thing is that Jesus has given us the power to do all these things as well. And we need to walk in them. We need to go and we need to go and expose ourselves to all these tough things. And some of you know this from some of the places that you've come from, some of the countries, that this is regular demonic activity that happens all the time. We need to be able to walk in, and we need to watch God. We need to see him use us or use somebody else beside us to set people free. And you'll just exercise that muscle of faith, and pretty soon you will not have the same doubts in that new scenario. But you'll have doubts along the way because you're getting more and more exposed and more obedient, and he'll use you more and more, and it won't be the same. It'll get tougher. Because you always got to trust in him. Never trust in you. Never. So he said, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay? I already read that. So Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this from childhood? He's often throwing him into the fire or in the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, you got to remember that this boy is still doing this. He's frothing and screaming, and the place is pretty uncomfortable. But if you can, what's that? If you can, do you think God can do everything? I believe that right now. Can he do anything? Can he do everything? What about when you're in a scenario when he needed him to do something, like do something for this kid? Jesus knows he can. The Father has been in seminary. He's got all the religious people around him, and all they did was argue about it. Well, you know, maybe you can't set him free. Maybe the Holy Spirit isn't strong enough. Maybe, well, we don't have a book on that yet. We need to have some more theological research done before we can do that. No, you don't need any of that. Now, don't get me wrong that you don't need education. You do need education, but you need to understand that all your education is only to help you understand that God can do all things, and he can use you to do them. You, every one of you here, some of you are going, no, that's only for you, preacher. No, it's not. We're all equal. Did you know that? We're all equal. We have the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, and the same Father inside of us. That is equal. And he's no respecter of persons. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if I can? Like, if I can? Everything is possible to the one who believes. That's a true statement. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Honestly. Like, I really believe in you, God. I really love you. I know that you've done, like, amazing things in my life and my family's life, and I know that you've done miracles. I've seen them. But, oh, Lord, I believe you can do this, but just help me with my unbelief. Is that it? Does that disqualify you from ever seeing God intervene in that situation? No. No, this is a journey of spiritual strength. And so what you're saying there is, look, I'm open. Show me, because you have to remember that sometimes praying for other people and sometimes intervening for other people doesn't have the same connection as intervening for your boy. This is my boy, and he's done this since he was little, and I don't know what's happening. We had everybody pray. We took him to Chicago, and we took him to New York, and we took him to wherever the top name evangelists were, and they laid hands on him, and he's still doing this. He did it on the plane coming home. What's going on? Oh, God, I want to believe. But I just can't. Can you help me with my unbelief? It's okay to say that. It's okay to say that. Lord, I just can't do it. Help me. He didn't say, I do believe, but I don't believe. He just said, I believe, but I don't believe enough. So help me with that. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And that's interesting. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out, and the boy looked so much like a corpse that all the hurrah team says, well, he's dead now. Way to go, Jesus. Isn't that, here you are. Because you know what? In that kind of a situation, he was totally exhausted from being flipped around and controlled by the demons. And he's lying there. He's totally motionless as God was bringing life and freedom into that soul, into that mind, to that heart, to that spirit. But afraid he's dead. Now what are you going to do? Raise him from the dead? You couldn't even get the demon out. How are you going to raise him from the dead? Those are not words said there, but those are things going on in people's mind. Don't let those things go on in your mind. Understand that God is able to set people free, able to raise the dead. He's all able to do all these things. Everything that you have need of this morning, he can do, and he wants to do. Lord, help our unbelief. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. It didn't even say that, well, I cast the demons into the pit of hell. I command you to go. He just called them out. And then after the kid probably had to have something to eat, because that's a long journey there. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive it out? And we know that scripture says this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. That's why it's not enough to just have daily devotions. You need to walk in prayer. Go ahead. Like, I was at a meeting at a couple of days ago or a week ago or something, and this preacher, he just talked to God. Just talked to him. Hey, Father, I just love you. What do you want us to do now, Father? Does that ever sound weird? You know that? Like, it's like he's here. Right? It's like he's here. Like, I talk like that with Elaine. I said, what do you want to do? You know, what should we do? Let's talk about this, or let's have coffee together. But really, to talk to God like that? Hey, you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? That's the best part of Fiddler on the Roof is that, what is his name? I can't think, it's on the tip of my tongue here. Tebbia. Oh, Tebbia. God, on this hand. And then on the other hand. Why don't you make me a cripple too? Why don't you bless me with some prosperity? Like, if you want, you know, I could suffer through that. He's talking to Jesus, talking to God all the time. I loved it. We need to talk with God all the time. We need to be in his presence all the time. We need to know that he's with us all the time. And when we get into situations, he doesn't go, oh my, this is a real mess. Wonder what we're going to do. We won't even wonder what we're going to do. We know what he's going to do. And we get to be a part of that. That's what this is all about. So Peter was the guy that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Oh, man, that would have blown your socks off. Just think if you're on the board or you're the pastor, senior pastor, and Jesus come up and said, get behind me. Whew, kind of knocks the religious stuffing out of you, doesn't it? That's because Peter is always talking. But Peter grew in strength. Peter became a powerful man of God because he exercised that muscle of faith by doing things that he didn't even understand and maybe didn't even believe could be done, but he just went ahead and did them. So we look way into the future here, the past obviously for us, but we look at Peter's life and it says in Acts chapter 12, Then Peter came to himself and said, now I have without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. He was in prison and a big earthquake and he finds himself out the door like an angel comes and says, hey, Pete. Peter had no doubt in that prison that God was in control of the situation. None whatsoever. None. He actually went to sleep. He was fine. Shook him up. Woke him up. Sent him out. All the gates that were locked opened. And he gets out. My favorite part is he goes and knocks on the door to get into the prayer meeting. And they go, no, you can't be there. Can't be you. You're dead. You're dead. Because before James was killed, and Herod was going to kill him. You ever been in that situation? You remember Jim Brown, pastor here for a while? I pastored with him in Prince George, and the first month that I was up there with him, his brother passed away from prostate cancer. And then his mom passed away a couple of months later from another type of cancer. And then four of his uncles passed away before Christmas. So six people in his family died of cancer. The uncles all died of prostate cancer. So in February, I'm standing in the office with Jim, and he gets a phone call from the doctor. And Jim says, the doctor just told me I have prostate cancer. What do you think? Honestly, what do you think? We prayed and fasted for everyone in that family. His brother Bob's a really good friend of mine. He died of prostate cancer. What do you think? You have any doubt that God's going to heal? I did. Because you know when six people die of cancer, pretty hard to believe that number seven's not going to. And we cried together and we talked together and I went on that journey with him. And he had surgery and like you saw him here. Like I think he's 72 now and he's up in Smithers just doing ministry. He's far from dead. He's got lots of life in that boy. See, God can do these things. We need not doubt. Lord, help my unbelief. That's what my prayer was. Lord, help me believe that you can do it because I know you can do it. You used people to touch me and heal me, and I've been able to be blessed to be able to do that with other people as well. But Lord, help my unbelief because I love Jim Brown like a brother, and I was concerned that he might not live. So Peter says he came to himself standing outside of this prison and he goes, now I know without a doubt. You got it? He got to that place without a doubt. without a doubt. Like, that's a good place to be, without a doubt. So here's a, I'll wrap it up with this. Faith is like a muscle and it needs to be developed. And even Jesus says this. Again, he said, what shall we say that the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. When you plant it, grows to become the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch on it for shade. So here it is. We start off with this little seed. And the only way it gets bigger is we start to work it. We start to let it grow. So I was in, when our kids were back in Ontario, I went to the gym with my son-in-law, Jazz. And I go in there, and like the guy says, I go in there. I says, so how much does it cost to come for the week I'm here? And he looks at me and he goes, tell you what, if you make it through the day, that's really encouraging, right? If you make it through the day, we'll talk about it. So, I mean, I'm thinking, this is stupid. This guy's making me work really hard. He's just a 23-year-old, just he's built like that piano. He's just like football player, a little short guy. And he's telling me, okay, now you do these Russian thrusts and you do this jumping up and down and you run here and you pick up this. And I'm on the floor looking at the floor and the sweat's dropping. And I'm thinking, I always change jobs when I sweat because I know that's not the job for me. And I'm in this room for 60 minutes with this guy, and he's just working me really bad. And at the end of the day, he goes, yeah. He says, I'll tell you what. I think it costs like maybe $150 or something for the rest of the time. So I paid to go through that torture again. So one day, he says, you get up against the wall, and you go down the wall, and you do these, I don't know what they're called, but they're thigh burns is what they are. They just burn your thighs. And it's cruel. And you think, I'm paying for that. So I always think, I'm paying for this. And so I'm up against the wall here, like this. And you're supposed to go down like this. And you're supposed to hold it down here. And so I'm holding it for a while, and then I just start to go right down to the floor. And he goes, don't you fail me, Caruso. That's what he says. This kid, I have grandkids almost as old as him. Don't you fail me, Caruso. I says, you know what? My legs are failing me, and I'm going with them. But at the end of the week, he says to me, you did pretty good, you know. He says, I made it actually 500 times worse than anybody else for you. I thought, whoa, what a sweet young man. But, you know, that kicked my metabolism, and I started losing weight, and I started walking. I lived in Victoria at that time, and I'd walk up to the top of Bear Mountain. And I had that stamina because something pushed me beyond what I was able to do. That little bit of mustard seed started to grow. That's what we need in our walk with Christ. We need to grow from that. And the only way you'll grow from that is to go to his gym. Go to Jesus' gym. Let him work you out. And don't, when you go down the wall, just say, yeah, Jesus, I'm going down. Help me get back up. And pretty soon you'll be able to do those and the Russian thrusts and the jump ups and slap people and whatever you all do. I've never been back to a gym. Never. Never. I can use that same money to go to the bakery. I just want to encourage you this morning that this is what Jesus wants for us. Don't feel condemned when you feel doubt. Believe that God will help your unbelief and that you'll be able to make it through, that you'll be able to walk to a place of victory, that you'll see that in the next time. You'll still have some doubt, but it'll be less than the time before, and you'll be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and for others. Have the team come back up, if you would, please. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to know that he doesn't condemn you. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to grow in your obedience. He wants you to grow in strength. He wants you to be able to, when the demons come or when sickness is before you, just say, you know what, in the name of Jesus, I can pray for you. And not just church people, please. You just standing in a grocery line somewhere, you're hearing somebody, and they're saying, you know, I've been sick for so long, I can't. Then you just say, hey, you know what? Let me pray for you. I believe that Jesus can heal you. Step out. That's that little mustard seed getting big. And it's getting bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, you stand out in the garden. You stand out in the garden. And people are drawn to you. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to worship. We're going to pray for you.